This morning, I'm going to preach on hope. And I would tell you that I was smart enough and that Jeff Farrell was smart enough that we sort of strategized and planned this song out, but we really hadn't. I did tell him the other night when I called him spur of the moment and said, I messaged him and said, would you all happen to be available? And the Lord had just worked things out where it was, because ordinarily they would be in their church doing worship, and we appreciate that we could borrow them for this morning. But I told Jeff then, I said, I'm going to be preaching on hope. And so he took that lead, and that was a great song, and that song's been on my mind. I've just become very fond of that particular song, Jeff. So thank you. But this morning, as I preach on hope, I thought about hope. It's something that we all need. It's something that we all have, and it's something that we all want, but yet it's also something that we all lack, at least from time to time. That's hope. That's hope. I want to say that to you again. I may not get it in exact order, but it's something we all have, it's something we all need, it's something we all want, but yet it's something that we often or almost always seem to be in lack. It's hope. It's hope. I want to read some scriptures to you tonight this morning from Romans chapter 8. As we go to Romans chapter 8, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he's given them some instruction in understanding the condition of the early church. The early church, man, yes, they were on fire for God. They were on fire for Jesus, but at the same time, they were very oppressed. They did most of what they did do in hiding. And they were constantly and fearfully gathering, worried about when maybe that they would be crucified or killed, much like they had observed their Savior Jesus to be killed and crucified, and John the Baptist to be boiled in oil, and for the Apostle Paul to be beheaded. You see, that was the circumstance of the early church. And of course, this being written by Paul before he was murdered for the cause of Christ. And he wrote to this church at Rome these words found in verses 20 through 25. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Understand, the creation is us. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. God didn't intend for everything to be perfect for us. He wanted us to have the tendency or want to be dependent on who He is. And that is where hope comes into play. And this is, you know, the Bible's just notorious for run-on sentences. So we find this is a complete sentence. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So we find in that one lengthy sentence there that Paul is summarizing to this well-educated, well-versed, well-knowledgeable people of Rome. He's telling them this in simple summary. God created you. God created you, and there are difficulties in life. God created you and the difficulties in life in order that you can have hope in Him. And you and I, too, fall into that category. Now, he goes on into verse 22 in his second sentence that is not quite as lengthy. He said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the chains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those that are full of the Holy Ghost, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You know, Jeff and Mary started off with, we're going home to Jesus in a twinkling of an eye. There's a part of me, you know, I enjoy living this life. Don't misunderstand me. I enjoy life itself. I enjoy people. I enjoy my family. I enjoy this life myself. But yet there's a part of us, even those that, if you're like me and you enjoy this life, I'm not hoping that I can die today. I do enjoy this life, but yet there's a part of me that yearns for the fullness of the redemption of our bodies when we come into that glorified state and we enter into the presence of God for all of eternity physically in His presence. And body, soul, and spirit are reunited in the power of the resurrection. I long for that day, and I'm sure, at least I hope that you do too. But then Paul says, for in this hope we are saved. Let me tell you, if I'm saved and I don't have any hope beyond this life, then I really have no hope at all. It's in this hope that we are saved. It's for this hope that we are saved. He said, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Wow. Think about that. You know, are you guys like me? Are you all like me? Are you like me in the sense that, you know, when I have something come up, if I have a bill, listen, if I have a bill that comes due, as long as I got the money in the bank to take care of that bill, you know, I may not like it. I may not think it's the most greatest thing on the earth since sliced bread, but the reality is if I got the money to pay it, I may grieve a little bit over having to pay it, but as long as it's there, hey, I just have to count my blessings and thank God I could pay it. But when I get that bill and I don't have the money in the bank, that's when things are different. And that's when I begin to get a little bit more frantic. And that's when I get, you know, a little panicky. But that is also a time that I have to begin to have faith in God. And I used to love to listen. One of my favorite preachers of all time was R.W. Shambach. And Shambach's motto was, you don't have any problems, all you need is faith in God. But it's in those difficult situations that we need hope. It's in those difficult situations that faith arises. But when hope is seen, it's really not hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? Who hopes? That is a basic, that is a simple question. I mean, that is a profound question in all of its simplicity. You don't go around wishing for something that you already have. You don't go around hoping for something that you already have and thinking, I would like to have. You got up this morning. I know you're like, we all got up this morning. They said, and we're saying, I'd like to have something that I already have. Now, we want for what we don't have. We hope for what we don't have. We wish, if you would, for what we don't have. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it patiently. You know, my dad, when I got my driver's license and my dad, he looked at me, and we had a 62 Chevrolet Bel Air, 6-cylinder. And I know you younger people won't even know what I'm talking about when I say 3-speed on the column. The paint was peeling off from the back window back. Somebody had repainted the back of the car. The trunk lid was full of Bondo, and the paint was peeling off all the way back. That thing, Daddy didn't, for whatever reason, he took the hubcaps off the two back wheels. It didn't have any hubcaps on the back, and he runs 6-ply mud grip tires all year round on that thing. He said, you can drive the old black car all you want to, son, but I'm not buying you anything. Well, that old black 62 Chevrolet took on a nickname. And so, of course, you figure when this is dated anyway. And some of y'all remember the TV program Grizzly Adams. And the burly guy that was on there with Grizzly Adams, I think, if I remember correctly. But anyway, somehow in that show there was a mule. And that mule's name, that mule was ugly, but it was dependable. And that mule's name was Number 7. And that 62 Chevrolet took on the name Number 7 was the nickname of that car. And Number 7 is what I had to drive because I hoped and I wished and I longed for the day that I could drive something to high school besides Number 7. And it gave me a reason to hope. And it gave me a reason to get me a job. And I had hoped that someday I would buy something to drive to school beside Number 7. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you, Lord, for you are our hope. You are our joy. Lord, you are our strength. Today, God, speak to our hearts through the power of your word. And Lord, let your anointing prick our hearts and let your word settle deep into the crevices of our mind. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things according to your will and your great mercies. Amen. So, what is hope? Whether it's a noun or whether it's a verb, hope is just simply this. It's the wanting, feeling, or anticipation of something to happen. That is hope. The wanting, the feeling, or anticipation of something to happen. If we've got it, we don't hope for it any longer. We're satisfied and we're content with it. You know, Sarah's dad, I quote this all the time, a couple of things that her dad says to me all the time, and bless his heart, you know, he's just at that age where sometimes he's like some of the rest of us, I guess, he repeats himself, but he all the time says this, he says, it's a whole lot better, you're a whole lot better off to have not enough than you are to have too much. Because if you have too much, you never have anything to hope for, you see. If you have too much, you don't have an appreciation for what you already have. And so that is his analogy. That is his thinking. So what is hope? Hope is the wanting, feeling, or anticipation of something to happen. So when we look at hope, hope we find in many places, shapes, and forms. Hope for some of you watching or some of you in this room. Hope for you may be in the form of a new job. It may be in the form of a better job. It may be in the form of a job that's paying you more money. It may be in the form of a job that has more pleasant circumstance. Hope for you may be for that new job. You may have been waiting on that new job a long time and it still hasn't come. But don't give up hope. Hope, remember, is wanting or feeling the anticipation of something to happen. It could be, your hope could be in a relationship. Maybe you come through a difficult time. Maybe you have been hurt. Maybe you have been severely wounded by someone else. Maybe you have been abandoned. But for you, maybe hope needs to come. Maybe your hope is for a better or a new relationship. For some of you, it may be a better place to live. Maybe your home, maybe it's in poor condition. Maybe it's not large enough. Maybe there's something else going on with the place you live. Maybe you live in a bad neighborhood. But listen, you have hope. You have hope because hope is the wanting, the feeling, or anticipation of something to happen. Don't lose that hope. Maybe it's a financial blessing. Maybe you've got medical bills crowding in around you. Maybe you lost a good paying job and you haven't been able to find another one. Maybe you need a financial breakthrough. Don't lose hope because hope is the wanting, the feeling, the anticipation of something to happen. Maybe that you're looking for hope in politics. Well, lots of luck on that one. No, I don't believe in luck. But maybe you're looking for hope in politics. And I believe there is hope. Maybe your hope may be found in a new doctor. A different doctor. I've known people, I had a family member one time that they went from one doctor to another doctor to another doctor, just waiting on some doctor to tell them what they wanted to hear. Maybe your hope, listen to me. Maybe your hope is, you think is in a new church. Whether you're here or you're watching or listening by social media. Maybe you think your hope is a new church. Maybe you think a new church is going to fix your spiritual circumstance. Maybe you feel like a new church is going to work everything out for you. But in the reality, our hope is only going to found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place, that's the only time, the only way that we're going to find it. They may offer some degree of satisfaction, you know, a job, relationships, place to live, money, doctors, politics, church. All of these things may offer, you know, we may have hope for all of these things, and they may offer some satisfaction, but none of these things carry the true promise of hope. None of them carry the true promise of hope. You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome concerning this anticipation, he was rightfully using the word hope. Because hope was only going to come to the church at Rome through and by Jesus Christ. Hope was only going to come to the society, the culture of Rome, only through Jesus Christ. I can't remember. I think they were called Wings of Praise, and it was an all male African American gospel group, and they used to come and sing for me a number of years ago actually, and they used to sing a song all the time. Larkin, you may know this, and that song is "Fix It, Jesus, Fix It." Fix it, Jesus. And I mean, it had the sway to it. I loved that song. I never hear anybody do it anymore. But the song was all about, fix it, Jesus, fix it. You're the fix it man. And there is hope that whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing in life, whatever I'm facing in life, that Jesus can fix it. All of the other hopes that we have in this world, all of the other things that we hope for and we long for and we wish for, they are right and they're good probably within their reason, but they cannot fix the problems that we have deep down into our hearts and our spirits, because only spiritual matters can be satisfied by the working power of the Holy Spirit through the man Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. That's where my hope needs to stay. And that's the only place that my real true hope will come from, is Jesus Christ. So, how do we achieve hope? I'm going to give you a little acrostic, if you would, of hope. The first one, the H, is to hang on to the promises of God. Now, let me tell you something. I may disappoint you. It may even hurt your feelings just a little bit this morning. But God did not promise you that Cadillac, nor the Corvette, nor the new pickup truck. Chevrolet pickup truck. I don't keep it all GM. God did not promise you all of those things. He didn't promise me all of those things. But He did give us an uncompromised hope that will only be found in Jesus Christ. That same hope that He gave this church at Rome. Because what Paul said to this church at Rome, to jog your memory from just a few minutes ago, he says, listen, there is hope in something far better than this world has to offer. You see, most of us, because we are fleshly and we're human, and as we spent a few days with our grandkids the last few days, and one of our granddaughter was asking some questions about Adam and Eve, and they were asking questions about, she was asking questions about, you know, well, why do people get sick? Why do, you know, we was telling them that sin and death came on the scene whenever Adam sinned, and she had all these why questions. And let me tell you, if you want to sharpen your biblical skills, prepare yourself to talk with a soon-to-be 10-year-old about the things of the Bible. Okay? If you haven't been in a conversation with a 10-year-old about the Bible lately, do so, but be ready. And we begin to share and give her things. And you know, and she has that ultimate question that 8, 9, and 10-year-olds have. She said, but why? But why? But why? Why is there suffering? Why are there hardships? Why are there difficulties? But why? 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 The answer to all of the why is in the large sense of the term is simply sin. With humanity, we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But there is a promise that if we will hold fast to the end, there is a promise that if we will trust God, there is a promise if we will live and serve and love Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord of our life. There are promises that are before us that we can't really comprehend. We may read about them. We sing about them. We talk about them. We preach about them. We testify about them. But in reality, all of that comes through faith and hope. I believe there is a far better life. I believe there is a far better world. I believe there are far better places that we will inherit as the kingdom of God comes and His will be done. There's things that we have not seen. There's things that our eyes have not seen and our ears have not heard. There's things that we're not that we couldn't even comprehend or take in these fleshly bodies. And listen to me, I may not be able to imagine and come to grips with that right now, but I have hope because the Word of God tells me that it's true. So because the Word of God tells me it's true, I have hope and I hold fast to the promises that there's far better things ahead than what this life has to offer, even though I enjoy this life now. In fact, the same writer of this letter wrote his second letter to the church at Corinth. And in the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul made this statement about the promises of God. He said, His promises are yes and amen. Now, if you're reading King James, it's yea and amen, but yea means yes. The promises of God are yes and amen. They are rooted. They are guaranteed. And they are backed by His Word. And His Word cannot lie. And His Word is uncompromising. So, we have hope to hold fast to the promises. The O in hope overcomes adversities. You see, it was that overcoming hope that led Abraham to go ahead and take Isaac up the mountain. It was that overcoming adversity that gave Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel their tenacity to say, we're not going to bow. We're not going to stop praying. It was that overcoming adversity. It was that hope that they had. Even when those Hebrew boys said, you can go ahead and you can cast us into the fire. If God wants to, He'll deliver us. But if not, we're still going to be good. You see, it was hope because they had a hope that existed far beyond the circumstance they were in at that moment. And if our hope does not go any further than the circumstance we are in that moment, then we really have no hope at all. Because going back to what Paul said, hope that is seen is not hope at all. And we sometimes want to see it. We want to have it right here in front of our face. We want to have it just over there. We want to know what the answer is going to be. We want to know how you're going to fix it, Jesus. We want to know. But God is calling us to be people of hope. It was that overcoming adversity that caused a lowly dad, a lowly old man, to sit on his front porch every single day and watch for his son to come home after he had went and wasted his life away. It's that that caused a sick lady. That she had a sickness that she should have died for. She had a sickness that had banished her from society. But it was the O. It was overcoming. It was that hope of overcoming adversity that caused that little lady, hands and knees, to crawl and push her way through a crowd, scratching and digging just to make her way, to reach up and to grab the hem of the garment of her hope, which was Jesus Christ. It is that hope of overcoming the adversity that will bring us to that place where we need to be in God. And when we get there, hope will continue on. The P in hope is the pursuit of truth. The pursuit of truth. Listen, if we don't have hope in this right here, let me tell you, I read something here not long ago. It sort of astonished me. I mean, to me, it was a bit ridiculous. But I read a statistic, a research statistic that said that a large number, I won't say the majority, but a large percentage of people that profess themselves as Christians, that means followers of Jesus, a large number of Christians that said that they do not believe that this is the authoritative Word of God. Wow. You know what? If we can't believe what this book is about, if we don't trust what this book says, then we have no foundation whereon we have built upon, and if the scripture makes it plain within itself that if we build upon the sand, when the storm comes, all will be washed away. Listen, if we don't have faith and confidence in the Word of God, if we don't believe the truth, we must have the confidence in the Word of God. The Word has to be our foundation. It is our faith and it is our hope. It has been proven. It has been tested. It's everything that was, everything that is, and everything will be is contained in the words of this book. So during the one of the two low moments in Jesus' life, do you know what happened during one of the two low moments in Jesus' life? One moment was on the cross when He cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? But the other low moment was when He had been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes and tries to tempt Him when He was most hungered and His body was weak and His body was frail. And every time Satan come against Jesus, Jesus didn't battle back in a fleshly warfare. But he simply stated to the devil, "Devil, Satan, it is written. And because it is written, I have hope and I have confidence and I know that Jesus is going to prevail in every need, in every part of my life." Can somebody say amen in this place? And then, fourthly, or the E of hope. Hope endures with patience. Let me tell you something. You show me a patient preacher, or a preacher that says he's patient, and I'll show you a liar. A number of years ago, I went through school bus training. I went through school bus driving class. And when I went through school bus driving class and was in the classroom, we went around the table and there was myself and there was a Baptist pastor in there. And the instructor, he asked us all to introduce ourselves and our primary occupation. He came to me. I said, "I pastor a church." The other guy said, "I pastor a church." And he went back and he said, "You know what? Every one of you guys in this room are going to do real well except the two preachers." And he was being serious. He said, "Because preachers are impatient." He said, "If anybody has an incident in this room, in bus driving, it'll be the two preachers." He said, "Because they're impatient." He said, "Preachers, they're just always, they think everything has to be done now and they're always running. They've always got a lot on their agenda." He said, "That's who will have the accident." So it's hard for me to preach on patience out of example. But yet, God is calling us to endure with patience. He's calling us to, again, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's calling us to trust like they did. When we say, our God is able, but if He chooses not, we're going to be okay too. You know, for you and I, we'll pray for patience and we'll say, "Lord, grant me patience. I want it now." You know, we find ourselves not being patient people. Hope for us means if we express a need, if we exercise faith and we have hope and we pray over that prayer, we want it done now. You know, there's been so much, and listen, I understand me, I'm not disqualifying anything or anybody, and I'm not bringing rebuke to the Word of God. There is a work of miracles, and I consider the work of miracles more of an instantaneous work, but maybe it's because of modern day TV preaching. I don't know that we can blame it on anything or anybody. But we are people of instant gratification, and if we got hope, we think it has to happen right then. But you may have to hope 5 years. You may have to hope 10 years. You may have to hope all of your life. But the reality of it is, I have my hope, I have my faith in Jesus Christ, and if my hope isn't fulfilled into eternity, I still have hope, I still know, and I still trust God. Even if it doesn't happen yesterday, I still have hope because He is my hope. He is my trust. And in fact, Jesus said this Himself. Matthew 24:13. You know, some of y'all, many of y'all know I like anything with a motor in it or on it. And I don't follow racing like I used to, but I still keep tabs on it. And I do know that last week, Kevin Harvick had the fastest car out there on the NASCAR track. But you know what? He had the fastest car, but he didn't finish. And Kyle Busch won. I wish Darrell Poe was here right now. Kyle Busch won. He didn't have the fastest car, but yet he won. The guy that had the fastest car didn't win because he didn't finish. But Kyle Busch did. And Jesus, that principle is not profound, it's not unheard of, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, and of course there he's talking about the end times or the end age, which we actually are in, but he said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." You see, my hope is not being the fastest guy out there on the track, but my hope as I'm in this race is that I will finish and I will finish well. And if I will finish and I will finish well, then my hope is going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And Solomon, even when you study his words of wisdom, he also understood, and when he said, it's not the person or it's not the one that runs the race, the swiftest that wins the race. You see, it's not about how hard or how fast we can run. You know, one of the fastest animals on the face of the earth is the cheetah. The cheetah. But do you realize that the cheetah can only run fast for a short distance? It can't run a mile wide open. It can only have that short burst of speed, and then it's out of juice, so to speak. And for us as believers, if our hope is in Jesus Christ, we need just to come get a little dose to the ghost and think, oh man, I'm good now, I got this whipped, I got this over with. Because understanding me, true hope is going to come with being enduring and being patient in our walk with God and our walk with Christ. Healing may come from being enduring and patient. Whatever your issue is in life, the resolve may come through you being enduring and patient. Whatever we need in life, it may come through being enduring and patient. Now, I don't wish that on you. I'm not speaking that over you. But more than likely, it's going to come to your life that way. And hope will be fulfilled in that matter. I want to share the Hebrew writer. Some people believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but it doesn't fit his literary style, so he probably didn't. Theological learning moment there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, This is another one of those running sentences, but let me pause there at that comma. You see, the writer of the Hebrews there is saying, since we have the right to enter. You see, he's writing, whoever wrote this is writing to Hebrew people, and he's saying, realizing the veil in the temple is now rent. What separated us from the presence of God has now been abolished. It's now been torn down. He says, so since we have now the confidence, we don't have to go through all of the processes other than Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over us, the house of God, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What a run-on sentence. But what he is saying, the writer to the Hebrew people is saying here is this. What a great hope, what confidence we have that we no longer have to depend on a priest to make sacrifice for us, but we can walk right in to the presence of the Holy of Holies, and we can enter in there with our bodies washed, purified. We are ready to meet Him. Listen, if you don't have any other hope at all, understand this, that through Jesus Christ, you can walk right into the presence of God whenever you want to. So based on that running sentence, then he said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess. For he who promised is faithful. Wow. And let us consider how we may spur on one another on toward love and good deeds. We encourage each other in hope. We encourage one another in Christ Jesus. Not giving up on meeting together. Listen to this. Somebody says, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Sure you can. You can also go to work every day and not take a bath, but you don't get to where nobody wants to be around you. Or you don't get sent home. Okay? Okay? You don't have, you know. But he says, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you understand this? What the writer to the Hebrews just said right there was this. You all need to be encouraging one another, and you all need to be getting together to do that, and that's what we call church nowadays, the assembly. That's why, you need to be gathering together and drawing some encouragement from people that are like-minded, like faith, and like hope, just like you. And if your hope is weak, that's the biggest reason in the world to go to church. If you are overwhelmed with problems, that's the biggest reason in the world for you to go to church. If everything is messed up in your life, that's the biggest reason in the world to go to church. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Listen, don't come off with that stuff. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. Don't come off with that stuff. You know, I've been to Walmart. Have you ever been to Walmart and you're standing right there in line and the cashier cut that light off and just walk away and you're standing there and you're like, duh. Makes me mad. Makes me mad. Now, yes, I get mad. Get angry and sin not. Okay? But you know what? I might get aggravated. I might say, well, I'll just go to Food Lion or Food City next time. But you know what? I end up going back to Walmart. I end up going back to Walmart. Just wait on the next lady to cut off the sign while I'm there. But you know, if you ever wonder why they put 17 lanes and only open two anyway. Different message. But the reality of it is this. We need one another. God designed us to need one another. And we our hope is energized and our hope is charged from and by gathering together one morning. And he said, all the more as you see the day approaching. Then jump down to verse 32. He said, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were treated just like you. He said, you suffered along with those in prison and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. You see, these were people of hope. They weren't destroyed by the attack of the enemy. They weren't destroyed by loss of possession. They weren't destroyed by what somebody said about them or even did to them. He said, so do not throw away your confidence. Your confidence, your hope. Do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly. Go ahead and play, Jeff. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Persevere. Persevere says a lot to me. Listen, I can't persevere if there's not a test. I can't persevere without a trial. I can't persevere without a hardship. I can't persevere unless there is some kind of difficulty along the way. But in a life filled with turmoil and heartaches and difficulties and problems and circumstances, I have hope. I have hope and I have faith in the Word of God that there's a far better day ahead. That day may be tomorrow for me and I may not have to go to heaven to see it. But if it doesn't come tomorrow, or if I have to go to heaven to see it, so be it. I might not see all of the difficulties of this life end. In fact, I probably won't see all of the difficulties in this trials of this life end until I step into eternity. But until then, I still have hope. I still have confidence. I still have faith in the Word of God. Because all of my faith, all of my trust is all in hope. Is all in hope. I heard a man say one time, he said, I don't believe in hope. I don't believe Christians ought to have hope because hope sounds like it's questionable. No, you don't, that's because you don't understand the biblical meaning of hope. Because hope is given in confidence. Hope is given in confidence. Hope is received in confidence. Hope is understanding that what God says in this Word, this word from front to back has been proven to be a fulfillment of itself. And I have the proof and I have the track record and I have everything that tells me that everything that God has promised for me and everything that God promised for you, I can hope on it, I can trust in it, I can believe in it because He is going to see me all the way through. And Paul said, when I finished this race and I've run this course, he said, ahead of me, there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. A hope. So whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through, whatever you may face tomorrow or even by the end of this day, I want you to realize this and I want you to know this, that there is hope. There is hope. I want you to just bow your heads with me for a moment. But you know, there are some hopeless people in the world. You know, there's been people as pastor, there's been people that I've given up on in time. And I've even expressed, I don't know if there's any hope for old so-and-so. I don't know if there's any hope for that woman. I don't know if there's any hope for that man. I've even said, sometimes I don't know if there's any hope for America to return to God. But you know what? That's not my decision to make. That's not for me to do. And I understand this, that true hope only is going to come through Christ. You may be sitting in this room or you may be watching by social media or listening to the podcast later on in the week. But understand this, Wherever you're at, whatever your circumstance is, your circumstance may not bring you hope, but I can bring you hope in Jesus Christ. I can bring you hope in the Word of God. But the only person that is truly hopeless in their circumstance is the person that is not saved. The person that is unsaved, the person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are in a hopeless situation. Now, it's not totally hopeless because you can call on Christ. You can call on Jesus. But until you do, your circumstance is hopeless. So this morning, is there one person in this room, or maybe you're watching by social media, or maybe you're listening by EV radio, is there one person in the sound of my voice that right now you're saying, it's hopeless. My situation is hopeless. Let me tell you, you need to call on Jesus because He is hope in the time of trouble. He is hope during the storm. He is hope on the cloudy days. He is hope when the bills are due. He is hope when the baby's sick. He's hope when the doctor has said you have cancer. He is hope when your family is falling apart. He is hope. And right now, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've departed and drifted far away from Him without anybody looking around or sneaking a look, a peek over their shoulder, would you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I need restored to hope. Is there anybody in this room? Thank you. Is there anybody else in this room? Anybody else in this room? If you're watching and you're one of those people that need to restore to hope, I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for the people in this room right now. If you're in this place this morning, it's already has been indicated there are people here. I just want you to pray with me right now. I just want you to pray and say, Jesus, I trusted a lot of other things, but I realized this morning that all my hope is in You. You're the only true hope that I have. So I'm asking You right now, Jesus, to let my life be overshadowed in confidence in You. Hope in You. I need You, Jesus. I surrender my life. I surrender my will. And I give myself over to hope in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want you to look at me. If you prayed this morning and you surrendered to Jesus, you got to put your hope in Him. You got to put your hope in Him. And you put your hope in Him by putting your hope in this. You put your hope in this. I'm reminded right now of a little woman that God gave her a son. He promised her a son, and He gave her a son. And while they were out working in the field, something happened in the boy's head. Maybe perhaps a stroke. We don't really know. Maybe a sunstroke. And the boy died. But when she got back to the man of God said, "Is everything well?" She said, "It is well." How do you tell the man of God, which is representing God, how do you tell the person of God, how do you say, "It is well," when your son just died? How do you do that? It's because she had hope. She had hope. And she had confidence. And this morning as you prayed, I want you to know, if you'll put your confidence, if you'll place all of your trust in this right here, even when it don't look like it's going to happen, even when it doesn't seem like it is happening, listen to me. Put your faith, put your trust, put your hope in this. Because it's not subject to failure. It's not in God's vocabulary. We're going to say goodbye to our Facebook audience right now. Thank you for joining us today.